We are in the middle of a series entitled A Soldier's Armor, and today we're going to look at prayer and spiritual warfare. Prayer is one of those aspects in the Christian life that I believe that every believer ought to know as much about it as they can, that you would be an expert when it comes to prayer, because prayer, prayed correctly, can be incredibly effective. You can touch the lives of those who are around you through prayer. You can change people's lives all the way around the world by seeking God through prayer. And the Bible tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. But also, prayer that isn't effective and isn't fervent means absolutely nothing. The book of Psalms even tells us that if my life is not right with God, that even my prayers are an abomination to God. So to pray, just thinking that you're praying, but your life isn't right, doesn't do anything. At very best, it just kind of fills time. But worse than that, even your prayer can be an abomination, because what God really desires from you is a life that is right and surrendered to God. I believe that everybody prays. This isn't the kind of message that I get here and say, come on now, everybody, let's just all pray. Because I think that we all do. Everybody believes that God is there. Book of Romans tells us that there's just something in the heart of men that they know that God is there. I learned that a long time ago. When it comes to witnessing and sharing Christ, I don't ever go trying to persuade people that God exists, because men already know. I mean, think about it. In our schools, you've got from the time that you are just young, I remember it was fourth grade, the first time I ever heard anything negative about God or the Bible in school. And I wanted to write a paper. We had to write a paper on a true book. I wanted to write it from the book of Genesis, the creation. And my teacher told me, no, it's not supposed to be fiction. Fiction? The Bible's true. It's not fiction. And from then on, man, everything in school attacked the Bible, attacked God. And by the time you're in college, those of you college students that are here, oh, you've seen your professors mocking students. Especially with freshmen, young freshmen who maybe have just made a commitment to Christ, man, those professors love to tear them up. It's interesting, when we wanted to challenge them to come and talk to, you know, a debate with someone who knows what they're talking about, professors are like, I don't want to have nothing to do with them. Give them a, you know, poor freshman that barely has had a commitment with Christ for a year, and they just love to try to tear them up in front of everybody else. But the truth is that by the time Gallup or these other companies want to go and do a poll, and they call people on the phone and say, do you believe in God? 95% of people in America say, I believe in God. How could you have it drilled against you just for your whole entire life, and then by the time you're out of school, you say, yep, I believe in God, when you were told the whole time that there was no God? You know why? Because there's something inside of you that tells you that there's a God. Everybody prays. Even atheists pray. And if an atheist doesn't call out to God in the midst of a difficulty, he curses God in the midst of that difficulty. Either way, God is on his mind. And I know that you guys pray. I know that. I know you call out to God in the midst of tough and difficult times. I know you thank God and that you thank him for daily for the things that he has provided for you. So I don't want to come with kind of an arrogance. Hey, you guys need to get together and start praying. However, I do want to make sure that you pray effectively. I want to make sure that you have things right in your life, that as you pray, your prayers make a difference. Because it would be a tragedy to commit yourself to prayer, to have it not mean anything, to have it not make a difference where it really matters and counts. And I believe this, that prayer is where the battle is won. I believe that we have to live it out, but prayer is where the battle's won. You know, this movie, The Passion of the Passion of the Christ. How many of you saw it so far? All right, and put your hands down. And how many of you are going to see it? You haven't seen it, but you want to see it. All right. One thing that I found about this movie that I really did enjoy, by the way, I knew that I was going to be touched and moved. I knew that I would see the sacrifice that Jesus gave, and it's brutal, and it is, and we talked about that. But I was also pleased with some things that were presented. There was a clear-cut presentation that Jesus laid down his life. He said in the upper room, and they have a scene from that, where he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And that Jesus had actually surrendered his life and given his life. But my favorite part of the movie is when he's in the garden and he's praying. And he prays, I don't want to do this. He prays, if there's any possibility, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And when he's done praying that the third time, he stands up and there's a snake slithering by and he stomps on the snake. And the fulfillment of a prophecy that he will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel. And that was the point of victory. Victory was won as soon as Jesus said, I'm going to do this. And no matter what Satan might have tried, once it was determined, it was done. And our battles are really won in prayer. That's where we really win the battle. And too often, we're trying to throw prayers in at the end of the battle and in the midst of the battle, rather than determining things in battle. Now, let's go back to this text. I want to read this in context. So let's pick it up from verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. And as we read this, it's important for us to realize that God's desire is that all of us would be passionate about the Lord. The Lord doesn't want, you know, just certain people to kind of have a fervency for God. I was reading last night in the book of Revelation about the lukewarm church. Did you know that the Bible says in the last days there would be a lukewarm church? And as I closed my Bible and began to pray, I prayed that we would not be that lukewarm church. What a tragedy that would be. There's going to be a faithful, passionate church in the end. And there will also be a lukewarm, carnal church that really doesn't care about the things of God, but cares about itself. And the Bible says that God will spew out that lukewarm church. I want us to be those who are faithful. I want us to understand that we have a call of God on our lives. And that it's not just for those who are in leadership, but it's all of us. And no one can affect your world like you can. You know, every once in a while, people will come to me and say, I've got a friend, I've been talking to him, I haven't been able to make any difference, but I don't want you to talk to him for me. Because I think you're anointed to be able to talk to people and all, you know. But listen, the word anointed means empowered. And nobody is empowered to make a difference in your world like you are. Do you know that? God has anointed you to make a difference in the lives of these people. And if you think you're going to, I want you to talk to my preacher, you think that's going to help? It ain't. Preacher, I got to talk to your preacher. Oh, no, you know. But you are the one that has been empowered to make a difference in your life. And we all are in the midst of this battle. Now, let's pick it up in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with all of the saints. Did you notice there in verse 18 how many times the word all is used? You know, our English teachers, they'd correct that. Don't use the word all so many times. But God is emphasizing it. He wants us to know that we need to have prayer that is all-encompassing in our lives. The Bible in another place tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. That means you're to pray everywhere you go. You say, well, how do I do that if I'm driving down the freeway? Close my eyes and bow my head and pray? Because you can't. Just the other day, I'm talking with someone on the phone. They're going through a crisis, and I'm talking to them, and I said, let me pray for you. I'm on the freeway. So let me pray for you. I actually closed my eyes and bowed my head and suddenly realized, I can't do that now. Of course, you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes in order to be effective in prayer, right? And I think that when the Bible says to pray without ceasing, it's for you and I to understand that what Jesus did upon the cross opened up a relationship with him. So that now as I think, I no longer just think to myself, but I actually think to God in my thoughts. That he is with me everywhere that I go. And I am to practice the presence of God everywhere. And that whatever thought enters into my mind, I am thinking towards God. That's prayer without ceasing. The Bible also says this, be anxious for nothing. Now that's the kind of thing when you hear that you go, oh, it's easier said than done. Especially for those of you that are really worried right now. You're wringing your hands, you're facing difficulties, and you are worried and you are concerned. But the Bible goes on. It doesn't just give us a command and leave us there. It tells us how to do it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So that with prayer and supplication, you take everything and you lay it before Him. I was worried about something yesterday. I'm driving down the road. God just touched my heart, brought that passage back. The Holy Spirit brought the passage back to my memory. Yeah, I need to pray about this. And so I began to pray about it. And you know what? The peace of God just kind of came in. No longer was I worried about it, but the peace of God came and just kind of covered me. And that's what the Bible says. That's what prayer needs to do. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that we need to pray all the time, but we want to pray all the time correctly. Jesus told us how to pray. He said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. What were the scribes and Pharisees like? Well, they were religious people. They looked like religious people. Do you know that God doesn't want you to be a religious person? You know what religion is? When you go through a ritual in order to make things right with God. That's not what God wants from you. God wants you to be real, not religious. And oftentimes when you are religious, you have your religious life and you have your real life. And your real life looks nothing like the religious life. You have your religious life where you think everybody looks and sees you as being pious, and you have your real life that everybody goes, ah, and looks at. God's desire is that your real life would be right with Him, and that you wouldn't be like the scribes and the Pharisees who used to love to stand on the corner and pray in such a way that people would say, now that is a real man of God. Now that's somebody that knows how to pray. But instead He said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet where nobody can see you and pray. And by the way, when you go in your prayer closet, don't tell us how much time you spend in your prayer closet. What is it about us that just wants people to know? So we'll see him the next day. Man, I'm tired today. I spent 5 hours in my prayer closet last night. Well, now you lost your reward. I went, ooh, and that was it. What a lousy reward. But the Bible says, instead, pray so that your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly as you pray. Jesus also said, do not pray with meaningless repetition. It doesn't mean that you don't persevere and pray. It doesn't even mean that you don't pray the same thing over and over again. Because Jesus in the garden prayed 3 times. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that we don't think that there's just some prayer that God hears above everything else. I'm going to give that prayer and God's going to hear it from me 20 times and therefore respond. In fact, Jesus said, don't do that like the heathens do, thinking they will be heard by their many words. There's the Hindu prayer wheel. You write out your prayer, you stick it in, and you spin it. Stand back, and you think every time it goes around, that prayer is supposed to be shooting up to heaven. Look at that. I'm praying all this, you know, and keep spinning it. Doesn't mean anything. Instead, what God desires from us is a fervency in our prayer. Doesn't want us just going through the motions. He doesn't want us saying, man, I know I'm supposed to pray for a half hour every night, so let me pray. I would rather you pray for 5-10 minutes and pray with the fervency than to pray for half an hour out of duty. Because I don't think praying out of duty means anything. But I think prayer out of a heart that is really set upon God and wants to see God move, that is really powerful. In fact, the Bible says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Your prayer needs to be fervent. God's desire is that you would be fervent in your relationship with Him, as we already talked about, not lukewarm. He'll spit you out. But that you would be fervent. You know, what if you came to your wife? Honey, I need to talk to you. We've got some real problems in our marriage and we need to talk to you about them. And then you said, well, let's go ahead and lay down and go to bed. I'll talk to you about them. And as you're laying there on your pillow, and honey, I just want you to know that we haven't really been, and I think that we need to. Your wife will be like, what? You can't really think they're too serious, too important. That's the way we pray. Lord, I just pray for my son because he's lost and parachuted. Hey, Ben. There's not much fervency there. And God's desire is that we would be passionate, that we would say, God, my son is perishing. Will you save him? And I believe that if we will have that kind of fervency, that God will answer those prayers. Second thing it says in that passage in James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You have to have your life right with God. It's not just about prayer. It's about being right with Him. lot of times in the midst of some sin that's in your life that you will not repent from, you'll call out to God, God, help me. And I wonder, does God even hear that prayer? The Bible says that it's our sin that separates us from God. And you've got to make your life right with Him. It amazes me that people want to pray when their life is full of sin. I tell you what else amazes me is that people want to come to church when their life is full of sin. They've got sin in their lives. They aren't going to repent from it, but I'm here in church. Got my Bible open, raised my hand during worship. What, as if God is up in heaven? Well, you know, they're living in blatant, outright sin, but they're here in church. I'm going to give them a star. There it is. They now have a star by their name because God doesn't care about that. God isn't up in heaven going, look at them all. Look at all the people that are in church. I've been so lonely lately. I really want them here. God didn't do that. Instead, I'm persuaded God would rather have a small group of people with a heart that says, I want to serve Him. I want my life right with God, and I turn from my sin, and I want to live for You, and I receive the forgiveness that You have given me. And when you do that, then your prayer means something. Then your prayer is powerful. Then it is effective as you call out to God, and it really makes a difference. And you may wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, let me ask you, is your life right with God? Or is there some sin that's in your life that you will just not surrender, that you will not give up? Keep short accounts with God. Make sure that your life is right with Him, and your prayers will be powerful. Now, not only does it tell us that we are to pray always, but here in the passage, it also tells us that we are to do it with all supplication. Two different places. Note that it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Then move towards the middle, with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Two things we're supposed to pray with supplication, one for ourselves and one for all of the saints. That supplication is simply a word that means we pray for ourselves, or we pray for the needs of other people. It's requests that we bring before God. I read a book years ago, and you know what amazes me is how these fad books that get out there, everybody decides that they need to read this particular book, how often what they say is completely against what the Word of God says. And in this particular book on prayer, they said, well, you're never really supposed to pray for yourself. Instead, you're supposed to pray for the people around you, and the people around you are supposed to pray for you. And then, you know, you pray for me, and I pray for you, and all of our needs are met, and it's all wonderful. Well, that sounds really good. In fact, it kind of gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling as you think about it. Yeah, I think that's what God would want, but here's the problem. It's not biblical. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. It doesn't say you have not because no one around you asking for you. It says you have not because you ask not. It also goes on to say you don't have when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. That God doesn't always sign off on the things we pray for. Now that's a little unfortunate from our perspective. But it really is fortunate from God's perspective because He's telling you, if you can align yourself with the will of God, then He's going to give you things. And you say, well, I like that prayer that I have not because I ask not, so God, in the name of Jesus, give me a speedboat. Well, God might not sign off on a speedboat, but there could be other things. The Bible says if you abide in Him and His word abides in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. You say, well, everything, whatever I desire will be done for me. That's right. Your desires will change. As you abide in God's Word and God's Word abides in you, the next thing you know, the things you begin to pray for are the things that God wants, and He begins to answer those prayers. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our needs. And we are also supposed to pray for those who are around us through intercession, asking God that He might meet their needs. And I believe that God's desire is to do that. The Bible also tells us that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, it will be done for us. Someone called that the blank check of God. Anything. If I ask anything in the name of Jesus, it'll be done. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you. You know, fill in the blank. However, again, if it's in the name of Jesus, that's not a little formula that you add to the end of your prayer that proves that your prayer is getting heard. Now, I do that. When I pray at the end of my prayer in the name of Jesus, and I think most of you do as well. But what that really means is that you are aligning yourself to the will of God. It is something He would sign off on. In other words, if you wrote it out and gave it as a check to Him, asking Him for it, that He would say, well, I approve that, and signed it. See, there's many of our prayers that Jesus would go, no, 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 no. because we're asking amiss. But if we can get ourselves aligned with God and the things that God cares about, and how do you find that out? The Word of God. The Bible says that it's God's desire that none would perish. Do you know the Bible says that? And that no one comes to the Father unless, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. And so I pray for people who don't know Christ. Lord, draw them. Bring them in. It's your desire that they wouldn't perish. I pray that you would get them saved. And I believe that God will intervene in their lives. I believe that their whole destiny could be changed. I believe that through prayer, they could be destined to eternal separation from God. But through prayer, we can make a difference. Now, I know there are people out there who don't believe that. They don't even believe their prayers will make a difference. Everything's set in stone. God's sovereignty is with everything. And no matter what you pray, it isn't going to change anything. That really motivates me to prayer. I'll tell you that. Why would you even want to pray? But listen, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, you remember there was a guy by the name of King Hezekiah. And God sent Isaiah to him to tell him that he was going to die. That's a great word to get from God. All right, your life's done. You're going to die. Well, when Hezekiah heard that, the Bible says he turned his face towards the wall and he cried out to God. And while Isaiah was leaving, God came to him and said, go back and tell him I changed my mind. What? That was the word of God that came to him. You're going to die. But now you want me to tell him that he's going to live? And he went back because of Hezekiah's prayer. God changed it. Do you believe that your prayers can change things? Now, granted, as you study the rest of Hezekiah's life, the next 15 years were miserable. It would have been better for him to die right there, quite frankly. Just surrender to God's will and say, okay. But nevertheless, it is an example to you and I that we can change things through prayer. And that prayer does, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes. And that when we ask, we receive, because we do so with all supplication, seeking God and understanding that differences are made in the lives of people around us and my life because I pray. Not only that, the passage also tells us we are to pray with all perseverance. Why I have to pray and continue to pray for the same thing, I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I've got some clues. My first clue is in the book of Daniel. Daniel is praying by the river Euphrates for 21 days. And after 21 days, an angel appears to him. Now, some of us, we won't pray fervently for anything for 21 minutes, much less 21 days. And an angel appears to him, and the angel says this, on the first day you began to pray, I left to bring you the message. But the prince of Persia hindered me. Now, remember, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The prince of Persia hindered me, and I wrestled with him for these 21 days. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came and spelled me to wrestle with him that I could bring you the message. What a perfect picture that while we pray, there's a battle that goes on in the spiritual realm. And that as you are praying and seeking God for the things that God wants to answer, that there's a battle taking place, and if we will continue, we'll win that. I wonder how many times we've given up just before the victory was there. Wonder how many times we thought, okay, must be no. And we've given up rather than seeing it through and praying all the way until the end, until God answers. I believe there are spiritual battles taking place in your life and the lives of your family, even as we are talking, and we can't see it. God's barely opened up that curtain that we can see into the spiritual realm. We don't know all the stuff that goes on there. You know why? I think that's the case. I think it's the case because I think if God gave us great detail as to how the angels and demons battle because of our prayers, that's what we would spend our time on. I want to know more about demons. I'm going to be a demon expert. That's what we would do. Rather than being an expert on how God wants us to live, we'd be focused in on demons and angels. And so God's barely told us anything. But it's funny how we get so wrapped up in it. Years ago there, and you guys will remember this if you've been a Christian for a while, Frank Peretti wrote a couple of books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. His desire in writing the books, I saw an interview with him, was to write a book on prayer and how our prayer affects the spiritual world. But because the Bible doesn't say a lot about that spiritual world, he had to take some liberties in how the spiritual world was. And here's how people took it. They thought, well, Frank Peretti must have some inspiration as to what the spiritual world is like. He admits, I was just taking liberty because there was nothing there. But they all began to make theology out of it. Not only that, there were a lot of books written directly after that were, quite frankly, just whack. They were just wrong. There was one on about Klingons. Just a whole book about how, you know, these demons attached to our shoulders or our head. And, you know, we're walking around with this demon Klingon. on us. There's no Klingons. Well, there is in Star Trek, but that's about it. There's another book about, you know, demonization. That, you know, you could be 10% demonized or 20% demonized or 35% demonized or 55% demonized. And that once you get above 50% demonized, that's where the real problem is. And if you're at 75% demonized, oh man, pack it in because you're in trouble. But you know, I don't ever remember reading Jesus saying, now don't be more than 50% demonized. I just don't ever see that in the scriptures. Wait a minute, is it in 2 Opinions chapter 3 verse 2? Is that it? Because it's not there. People come up with all of their ideas about this spiritual battle that's taking place and that are just flat out wrong. But here is the truth. As I pray, there is that battle that goes on, and I don't understand it, and I don't understand what's hindering and what's allowing and why, as I persevere, those prayers eventually are answered, but they are answered as we faithfully pray and seek God for them. Remember, it was Elisha that had his servant with him, and they woke up one night, and the whole Syrian army was surrounded around them. And the servant woke Elisha up and said, hey, you need to, we're in trouble. The Syrian army's surrounding us. And Elisha rolled over and said, oh, Lord, open his eyes. And he looked back outside, and there was a whole angelic army surrounding the army of the Assyrians. Elisha said, there are more on our side than there are with them. His eyes were open. He saw the spiritual realm. I think if we saw the spiritual realm and the reinforcements that we have, that we would be amazed. We'd say, there's no way I'm losing. I'm going to keep praying until I find the victories that are here. Jesus told two parables about perseverance. One was about an unjust judge. This unjust judge didn't want to rule in favor of this woman, but she kept coming back day after day after day after day after day until she wore him down and he finally said, okay. And he ruled in her favor just because he was sick of seeing her. He told another parable about a neighbor, the kind of neighbor none of us want. He had a visitor come in the middle of the night. He didn't have any bread to give him, so he knocked on his door, neighbor's door. Can you get up and give me some bread? No, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Go away. Come on, I got a neighbor and a visitor here. I need some bread. No, come on, I need some bread. No, come on, I need some bread. And I see in my mind a loaf of bread hitting the guy in the head. Ding, there. Now leave me alone. And of course, we say, what does all that mean? Is God like an annoyed neighbor? And the more I pray, please just shut up. I'll answer your prayer. Just don't ask me anymore. No, these are not parables of comparison. They are parables of contrast. That if an unjust judge would finally judge justly for the sake of a woman, and if an annoyed neighbor would finally give the bread because the neighbor keeps asking, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you and who wants to give to you if you continue to pray? That was his point. That if men, because they're annoyed, will do things, God will do much more if you will persevere and pray through until you finally get to that place where you have that answer for that prayer. Now, in closing, there was a man by the name of George Mueller, lived many years ago. George Mueller was a man who was known for prayer. If you've ever had an opportunity to read his biography, it's very powerful. I'd recommend it to you if you've never read it. It's really challenging. He was a man of prayer. He was a pastor, but not only as a pastor, he ran an orphanage. And at one point, he tells the story of not having any milk for the kids. God would often bring him right up to the edge, so he had to trust and rely upon God. Didn't have any milk for the kids, and so he prayed. Lord, we thank you for this food and the milk that you have provided. Amen. Then they looked up, and there's the glasses, but no milk. They began to eat and knock on the door. He goes over, and it's the milk truck broken down right in front of the orphanage. The guy says, milk's going to go bad. You want it? Bring it in. We've been waiting for you. You know, go ahead. He took a journal, and as I understand it, was a pretty, just a crude journal. He drew a line down the middle of it, wrote on one side his prayer, and wrote on the other, left the other side blank, and when the answer would come in, he'd write the answer in. And that by the time that he died, every part of that journal had an answer in it. He'd written down the prayer and believed God so much for an answer, he left a place for it, except for one entry. And it was for the salvation of one of his friend's sons. And that was the blank entry when he died. Except that at his funeral, this young man surrendered his life to the Lord. So they were able to take the journal and fill it in, and it was entirely filled in. I believe that if we would have that kind of faith, if we would journal it, if we would say, God, I believe you. And I believe that if I pray, it makes a difference. And we began to write those things out and leave places for answers. I think you'd be able to see the answers God brings. And I believe he'd bring them into your life. I believe the people around you would never be the same. In closing, coming back to something I said earlier in this study, I believe no one can change your world like you can. And I believe that God has called you and God has anointed you to change your world. That's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. No one lights a light to hide it under a bushel. But you light a light and you put it on a hillside so that everyone can see the light. And God's desire is that you would make a difference in the lives of people around you. And no one has been anointed like you have been to make a difference in the lives of those who are around you. And you might say, oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, remember, you know, it's not a big prayer. When Peter was going under on the water, he didn't say, oh, thou most great Jesus, as thou walketh on water, would thou come helpeth me, please? He simply said, help me, Lord. And Jesus grabbed him and pulled him back up out of the water. All you need to do is call out to him. You don't have to be fancy, and God didn't need all of that. All God wants is for you to simply call out to him and to do it with fervency and with a life that is right. And man, stand back. Let's see what God will do. Let's begin to fill in some journals and see the awesome things that God brings about in our lives. Let's stand up and pray.